Wow. Wow. How many of you understand what Jesus has for you? I mean the whole picture, the whole deal. I mean, because there is joy in this journey. But you all know there's suffering and there's pain. And all of that is part of the journey. In a lot of ways, when you look at this journey of faith, it's like survival. I mean, because we're hanging on. Because we don't belong here. If you're a follower of Jesus, this isn't home. I mean, we are passing through, and there are things that Jesus wants us to do in the journey. I want to share an incredible story with you, and I'll try not to be too graphic. But Aaron Ralston is the author of the book, Between a Rock and a Hard Place. And it's an unbelievable story. I believe he was 20, 21 years old, and was going out rock climbing. And you may be familiar with the story. And basically, he got to a place where a boulder slipped and trapped his arm, just crushed it. And he was there for a while. And if you saw, you know, he's been interviewed, got the book, and you know, basically what happened is he ends up cutting off his own arm to survive. I mean, I'd been dead. They'd have found me dead at the rock, you know, because as soon as it touched skin, the knife, I'd be done. You know, that'd be it. And somebody asked him a question. Now, how's this for great reporting? They said, how did you finally decide to start cutting? I mean, what a question. And here was his response. After having enough sleep-deprived, meandering thoughts about how I arrived in the canyon, I realized that my situation was the result of decisions that I had made. I chose to go out there by myself. I chose not to tell anyone where I was going. I chose not to go with two climbers I had met in the canyon on the first day. And he kind of took an evaluation of his predicament and realized this was nobody else's fault. That he was there. He should have been with somebody. He should have told somebody where he was. And so basically his conclusion was, nobody's coming to get me because nobody knows where I am. And then he goes into the story of how, and we won't get into all that. But I was thinking about that. Because when I think about my situation, you know, the valleys, the dark times, for the most part, I was there because of the decisions that I had made. And this is going to kind of flow from last week's message that, I made some dumb decisions in my life. And I found myself many times in that same place between the rock and the hard place. And I'm sure as I share that, most of you can think of your own situation. And finding yourself in that place and understanding, realizing that it was a result of your decision. I want you to know in this journey, we're going to face those kind of moments. And we're going to have those kind of times in our lives where we're sitting there and we are wondering if we're going to make it. Some of you right now tonight, I mean, you find yourself in that exact place wondering, am I going to make it? Well, I have good news for you if you're a follower of Jesus. You're going to make it. Now somebody need to receive that word tonight. You're going to make it. It is going to be okay. The Bible says this too shall pass. So I was talking to somebody tonight that was babysitting some kids, and she told me, she said, this makes me sure that I don't want kids. And I said, I have that feeling on many days, except they're mine, that are there. Because you think about the hard times they're going to have to go through. You think about the tough situations and that they're going to find themselves between a rock and a hard place, and I'm not going to be there, or even if I was there, I wouldn't be able to help them. And so it's a lot like survival. And we feel like we're just hanging on. But I want to encourage you. Every one of you, I want to encourage you. Because I believe this. I believe, first of all, that every one of you here, whether you're following Jesus or not, whether you know Jesus or not, I want you to know that I believe God created you. And I know for a lot of you, you're like, okay, yeah, God created us, we know that. But you know, I don't know that everybody really understands what that means. I mean, if God created you, then I would say certainly that He has a plan for your life. And all these difficult places you've been in, they're not going to be in vain. Even if it's your own fault that you're there, it's not going to be in vain. God's going to bring something out of that situation that's going to grow you and mature you. And maybe even get you to a place where you won't be back in that place again. Because I don't know about you, but I've just reserved a seat in some of those places. Because I just keep going back and going back and going back. But I want to encourage you tonight. God has a plan for your life. I mean, He's got a plan, but it's a God-sized plan. So some people would say, well, I think this is what God wants me to do. And I say, but I don't think you need God for that. I mean, if you're doing something that you don't need God for, that's not it. Because when God gives you a plan, there's no way it's going to happen unless you are hanging on to Him and trusting Him, and He makes it happen in our lives. So we find ourselves in John 21, and I really need 2 hours tonight. So I'm going to skip the first part, even though maybe it's the best part. The resurrected Jesus. I mean, how fun would it be for Jesus is walking around? How fun would that be if you were Jesus after you've been raised from the dead? I mean, He'd run into people and they're crying. And He'd be like, what's wrong? And they're like, don't you know? Gosh, duh. Jesus was killed. And how fun for Jesus. Because I wonder how long He let that go on in some instances. Really, what'd you think of Jesus? I mean, can you imagine that? That happens to me every time I go visit at the hospital. I'll say, I need to know what room so-and-so's in. And they'll say, who are you? You know, I got my Ohio State hat on, kind of dressed like this. And I guess a lot of the pastors that go and visit the hospital aren't dressed that way. And I'm like, well, Pastor Jamie. And they look at me like, do you have any documentation before we release this room number? And there's Jesus. And He's running into all these people and they're weeping and they're looking for the body. They're not looking for the risen Jesus. You know why? Because they missed what He said. How many times did He tell them that He would raise again? How many times? And even His closest followers said, we just want to know where the body's at. And Jesus said, it's me. Behold. Well, there's this great picture as John 21 unfolds. And there's some very significant things. I'm going to touch on just a couple of those before we deal with the passage we're going to deal with. But it's so significant. You remember the first time Jesus met the disciples? A few of them, what were they doing? A couple of them, specifically Peter and them, what were they doing? They were fishing. And you remember that? Jesus comes and He goes, have you caught anything? And you know, they're frustrated fishermen, much probably like Keith Scarborough, right? And they hadn't caught anything. And so it's bad enough they have to acknowledge it and say, no, sir, we haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, hey, why don't you throw the net on the other side? Now, personally, the Bible doesn't tell this, but personally, I believe they had done tried both sides, maybe the front, maybe the back, if that's even possible, how they fished. You know, I imagine they tried everything, you know? And Jesus said, won't you throw the net on the other side? And I don't know. I just kind of get the picture because you know Peter, right? Peter's like, okay, let's throw it on the other side. And they throw it. And the Bible says they couldn't even pull the net in. There were so many fish. I find that with Jesus. That Jesus says, Jamie, have you tried this? And I'm like, four times. Why don't you try it again? Okay, and that's on a good day that I say okay with an attitude, right? Because most days I'm like, nah, I'm not going to try it again. You're God. You saw me try it. But then you listen and you do what He says and you can't even pull the nets up because they're so full of blessing. They come to the shore. Of course, you know, Peter, there they are. Jesus has been raised from the dead and there they are. What'd they do? They went back to the only thing they knew before Jesus. And they're back in the water. And Jesus comes. Says, have you caught anything? And it's this great picture. And I love, you know, Peter, because even though he so horribly missed it so many times, when he got it, he got it. And I don't know, and I'm not recommending the movie, but the movie Meet the Parents, I don't know if you saw that movie. There's a great scene where Ben Stiller's in the pool and he spikes the ball and hits the bride and there's blood everywhere. And the mother. Anybody remember the mother? She's fully clothed in this real nice, you know, pantsuit, sitting next to the pool, and she just gets up and jumps into the pool to get her daughter. That's what I think of when I think of Peter jumping out of the boat. It's like everybody else is like, wow, look at all these fish. And Peter's already swimming to the shore because he knows it's Jesus. It's him. And Jesus does something that I don't think that the Bible just happens to mention it. But the Bible says that Jesus basically cooks some breakfast right there on the beach. And they have some fish. And they eat together. And I think it's very significant. Because one of the things that a lot of scholars say is that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. He says some of them are lying. But now, one of the more popular opinions about it is Jesus wasn't bodily resurrected. He was just a spirit. Like Casper, you know? And just kind of floating around, you know, as he's making his way to the water. But the Bible says they ate. And I think the Bible says they ate because ghosts don't need to eat. But bodies do. And Jesus ate with them. Because what the Bible said about Jesus was true. His body had been raised from the dead. And so he's eating fish with them. Very significant. But I want to encourage you. Because all along he had a plan for Peter's life. And I want every one of you to know. Everybody look at me just for a minute. God is calling every one of you to something. To something. And it's different for a lot of us as far as particular tasks. But he's calling every one of us to something. But it's that God-sized thing. So it's this huge thing. Like if God would tell me what your thing is, okay? And I shared it with you. And God wouldn't have to do that because God will tell you. But if I did that. And I said, here's what God wants from you, Miss Helen. And I share that with you. You would say, there's no way. There's no way that I could do that. There's no way. I mean, imagine when Billy Graham begins to realize the call that's on his life, his specific call. And that God would want him to preach the gospel to millions of people. And there's this farm boy from North Carolina. How is that going to happen? And if you remember, the first major crusade, or the crusade that launched Billy Graham to be Billy Graham as we know him today, was in Los Angeles. And somebody else was scheduled to do that revival. It was a seminary student. And he called him and said, I can't come, my finals are coming up, and I need to study. And so they had heard about this guy named Billy Graham. And they called and said, is there any way you could come this weekend and do this crusade? And the rest is history. Because if somebody had said, Billy, here's what God wants you to do, he'd say, there is no way. There is no way. But there is a way with God. He'll always make a way. Well, there was a call on Peter's life. And this is probably my favorite account between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 21. If you got the little headings on your Bible, it says Jesus reinstates Peter. But in many ways, you know what I feel like it is? In many ways, I feel like this is Peter's rededication. Because you remember, he had denied Jesus. You remember that? He had denied him. He wasn't at the cross. And when it was all said and done, he goes back to fishing. But you see, God had a plan for his life. And Peter gets what I would say... A warning may not be a good word, but Jesus just kind of reminds Peter, and he reminds him this way. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And you got to remember, this is kind of tough because I have to believe that Peter's remembering as they're eating the fish together and he's looking into the eyes of Jesus. I can't help but to think that Peter's also remembering in that moment that he had denied Jesus and that he had walked away from everything that he had learned and loved about this man named Jesus Christ. Now this is hope for me and you. You know why? Because I've walked away. And some of you have walked away. And some of you, that's just where you're at right now. You've walked away and you're still in that place. But God wasn't done with Peter. He wasn't done with him. And Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Why would that be a big deal? Why would that cause an alarm inside of Peter for Jesus to phrase it that way? Well, let me ask you this. Where did Simon get his name? You were very interactive during the welcome. Where did Simon get his name? It was Jesus who said, you are Petra, which means rock. You remember that? And Jesus had given him a new name. But in this moment, Jesus says, Simon, son of John. And that had to, I think, hurt the heart of Peter. Why doesn't he call me by the name that he gave me? And I imagine Peter might have been thinking, is he done with me? Is this it? Is it over? Has it been the last chapter? I mean, when I'm done eating, am I just going back to the boat? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I know we've preached this passage before, and I've shared with you kind of what we miss a little bit in the Greek. Because when Jesus is saying, do you love me? He's using the Greek word for agape. And he's saying, do you love me with a God-like love? But when Peter responds and said, Lord, you know I love you, Peter doesn't use the agape. He uses the phileo, which is like a brotherly love. You know, and it's almost like Jesus saying, do you really love me like God? And Peter's responding by kind of hitting him on the shoulder and saying, man, dude, I dig you. And Jesus asked him again, do you truly agape me? Do you truly love me with that God kind of love? And Peter says, Lord, we're bros. You're my pal. You're my buddy. I mean, that's kind of how Peter's not responding in the same way that Jesus is asking the question. Let me ask you why. Because something's missing. Something is missing. And as I read this, I can't help but to think of the times that I've said, Lord, I love you. But I didn't mean it that way. I didn't mean it the way that I should. Because I'm going to tell you this. If Jesus lives inside of you and you're not following him, then you're not loving him with agape kind of love. And Jesus is about to really lay a heavy one on him about the call that's on his life. So the Bible tells us, Jesus tells him, take care of my sheep. But the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time, Jesus uses the phileo term. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, Simon, son of John, do you even like me? I mean, there was a time, you remember, when Peter said, I'll follow you to death. But he wouldn't even go to the cross. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus did know it. Jesus did know that Peter loved him. Jesus knew that. Because Jesus knows all things, and he knew what was going to happen at the end of Peter's life. He knew that the call that was placed on Peter's life, that Peter was going to step up to that through the power of Jesus Christ. But he's hurt. Peter's hurt. He's saying, you've asked me three times, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He said, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. The Bible tells us Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus says to Peter, he echoes the first words that he ever said to him, follow me. Now, why is that good news? Because Peter had denied him. I think a lot of us would say, well, at least I've never done that. I've never denied him. Well, maybe not with your mouth. But I tell you, I've denied him with my life. I've denied him with my disobedience. I've let him down. I haven't gone to the cross with him. I've wanted to share in the joy and the blessing, but I sure haven't wanted to share in the suffering and the pain. And it's going to be there. And if you are living a proper Christian life, it's going to be there. It's going to be a part of life. It's there. But this is why it's good news. Jesus knew all that. Jesus knew that Peter denied him. Jesus knew that he didn't go to the cross. Jesus knew he was just going to spend the rest of his life on a boat. Jesus knew that. Peter had written everything off. And then Jesus says to him, in spite of all of that, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Some of you, even as I started and talked about how God has a plan for every one of your lives, there's probably a lot of you that just kind of maybe cut out or quit listening because you thought, that's probably good for a lot of these people, but I've done this, I've done that, I've walked away. I've said that I've loved him, but my life has said something totally different. And the good news is, Jesus would say to you tonight, follow me. You know what he's really saying to Peter? Peter, it's not over. It wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't the last chapter. Peter, I know what you did, but I'm telling you, will you follow me? And it's almost like Jesus is saying, now, will you really follow me? Y'all, this is incredibly good news for you and me. Because I've blown it in the worst possible ways. And yet Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. He's not done. He hasn't given up. And in some kind of way, this is Peter rededicating his life and saying, hey, you know what? Once what I was so committed to, now I'm committed to you, Lord. And there was this hiccup moment or hiccup years or hiccup decade. But I'm going to follow you now. And that invitation is available to you and to me. Follow me. Because there's a God-sized plan for your life. And I don't know what it is. I have typically found that a God-sized plan means that God's going to use your life to touch a lot of other people's lives. God's going to do that. God's going to do that. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I probably told you this, but I remember being a youth pastor. I show up in Danville, Kentucky, and I'm all excited because the church I was going to work at, they said they had like 6,000 people in their church. And I got there, and what it was is they had 6,000 members. And I don't know if they got lost or what happened. There were only about 300 of the 6,000 showed up. You know, it was that kind of a deal. And so I remember my first night in youth group, we had six kids in the youth group. And I wasn't even sure what to do, to be honest. And I know the parents were scared to death. They couldn't believe that they had actually voted me in to be the youth pastor. And they were all worried. And that first night, I said, I want to ask you guys something. Who are the five kids in your school that you don't think would ever follow Jesus? And they start naming names. I said, no, no, no. And I gave them all note cards. I said, write their names down. And without them all talking to each other, basically all six of the note cards had almost the exact same five names. And I kind of felt in that moment that that was my God-sized plan in that place. And I was determined that we were going to reach those kids. And then I'd go to school and I'd ask them, hey, where's... I better not say their names because a couple of you are here, right? I'd say, hey, where's John? Where's John Smith? Is that good? Where's John Smith? And somebody introduced me and I thought, and I just wanted to cross him off the list. Yeah, he'll never follow Jesus. You know, that's kind of how I felt. And I started meeting these kids. And man, they just weren't like your typical teenagers, if there is such a thing. But I remember it was just a matter of months because I found out all these kids played instruments. And so I started having these jam sessions because I knew three chords on the guitar myself. And so we started having these jam sessions and these kids came. I couldn't believe it. I advertised the first jam session and like 20 new kids showed up that night. And they all came in carrying these great big old, you know, which you hook the guitar, amps. Yeah, they're bringing in their amps and sound systems and their guitars and their instruments. And I couldn't believe it. And those five kids were there that night. And they never missed a night, basically, in 5 years. And every one of those kids invited Jesus Christ to come into their lives and to, for their sin to be forgiven. Y'all, that was God-sized. That was God-sized. And listen, and that's not because I was youth pastor. It was because of these six kids. It was because of their faithfulness, because they really believed that God had a plan for their lives. And they really believed, man, that God could get through those kids' hearts. And there were times when I wondered. I mean, it was a crazy youth group. We would check their cups at the door. You know, and every once in a while some kid would show up and I'd be like, I need to check your cup. And they're like, it's just Theraflu. I mean, that really happened one night. Some girl said, it's just Theraflu. And I said, oh, great, because I have such a sore throat. Can I have a drink? And she just looked at me, she goes, I'll go pour it out. It was just that kind of a thing. I mean, it was unreal. I remember the deacons called me into a meeting because all these teenagers were out in the parking lot smoking. We need to talk to you about these kids that are smoking. And that was a deacon. It was just out there by the ashtray that the deacons had put out there. Said, now, all these kids all smoking now. We don't like none of them. And it was just crazy. I mean, it was crazy. Our youth group never got invited to any other churches because they thought we'd blow them up. But I told them what happened in our church. It was an accident. It didn't happen on purpose. But I'll never forget those 5 years. And I'll never forget the kids that we came. Because kids would say, hey, so-and-so's coming. They just got out of the juvenile detention home. They're going to be here. Yeah, I think they assaulted their mother or something. But they're going to be here tonight. And I was like, really? I mean, we became part of the route on Wednesday nights for the police station in Danville. They'd always swing by our church. You know, and I'll never forget the one time they swung by because those five guys I was telling you about, we started a band. So we're always there late practicing. And so one night I was up in youth room trying to finish some things and I was going to take them all home. And I made the horrible mistake of giving one of the kids the keys to the van. I said, hey, start it up and get the heat going. So when I come down, two of them are on top of the van surfing and his kid's driving in circles as the police car pulls in. And I knew the police really well there. And they said, is everything under control? And I'm like, what makes you think that it's not? This is just one of our youth activities. Are you really going to trust Jesus on top of that van? And so it's good. But I'm going to tell you all, with all seriousness, I wouldn't trade anything for those moments. I will never forget those kids as long as I live. I'll never forget how God began to touch and transform their lives. And I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. You may laugh at this, but it's just the rest of the story. It's not the end of the story. You know, two of those kids are in jail right now. And you begin to question your life's work. You know, I went back and preached at that church, and they're like, hey, where are those guys at? I was asking, hey, you see those guys? They're in jail. And I'm like, yeah, I did a great job, didn't I? But it's not the end of the story for those guys. I don't know what God's going to do with them. But I know until they bow their knee and they say, Lord Jesus, whatever you want for my life. And if they'll do that, I don't care how long they've been in jail or what they did to get into jail. God will do phenomenal things through their lives. And I just want to passionately plead with you tonight. Because I know if I've gotten discouraged as like a pastor guy, if I've gotten discouraged and wondered if I could go on, and maybe for me to tell you that, some of you are like, gosh, you're kidding. You're the worst pastor I've ever met. If I've thought those things, I know a lot of you have. I mean, is this the end of the road? I mean, has God just totally removed his hand and it's the end of the story? Jesus gave us John 21 to say to you and to me, this is not the end of the story. No matter how bad you think it is, no matter how bad you think it was, this is not the end of the story. You see, Jesus is telling Peter, hey, Peter, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to live such a phenomenal life for me that they're going to want to kill you. And you'll have a chance even, Peter. You'll have a chance to say you don't know me again. And if you say that, they won't kill you. You can live. But Peter, I'm going to tell you, when that moment comes, if you only like me, if you're only kind of half following me, if you're not where you need to be, you'll never be able to do what God wants to do with your life. Peter, where you're at right now, it is not enough. I need you to follow me, trusting in nothing else. Trusting in nothing else. And we do in fact know that Peter was killed for the cause of Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs records Peter's death. They began to crucify Peter, and he objected to the crucifixion, which I think is a natural thing you would do. But he didn't object to protect his life. Peter objected to the crucifixion because he said he wasn't worthy to die the way Jesus did. And I don't know the whole story as far as if somebody said, well, what would you like us to do? And Peter said, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. Every one of you, there's a God-sized plan for your life. My question to you tonight is, if this was the time that God wanted to bring to fruition that God-sized plan in your life, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you there? Are you at that place? Are you there? I mean, God's always reminded me. Last night, I could not sleep, and I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I could not go back to sleep. And I had like 3 kids laying on top of me, you know, and so I just got up. I went to the other room, and I just sat down, and I did something I don't normally do at 3 o'clock in the morning. I just got out my Bible and started to read. And something's been bothering me. And I've had some things in my heart against another person. And it's just eating me up. And if it keeps me from sleeping or eating, it's really messing with me. And it was tearing me up. And I was just reading and trying to think about what to do, even though I know what to do. But I'm looking for a reason to put it off, right? So I got Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. It's a devotion. And it's marked by the days. And so I read yesterday's devotion. And I don't remember the exact lines, but it said, do you have a problem with someone? That might as well have been audible, you know? It's like, hey, idiot, do you have a problem with somebody? Is there something that's in your life that's keeping you from being all that I want you to be? Hey, is there a distraction in your life? And Oswald Chambers saying, because if you're really going to follow Jesus, then you better deal with this. You better bring an end to this. And so I immediately shut it and just started reading National Geographic or something that I had there. Because what I felt like God was saying to me is, man, Jamie, if this is your moment, you're not ready. You're not ready. And I have a God-sized plan for your life. And if this was the moment, you're not ready. And so, we know there's at least one person here tonight that's not ready. What about you? Are you ready? Have you dealt with those things in your life, those distractions? Have you dealt with those difficult relationships? Because let me just help you, they're always going to be there. It's the same people with different faces and different names. Where are those distractions? And are you really willing to follow Jesus? Because I'm telling you, to know what I know now about my time in Danville, Kentucky, I would not have missed that for anything. I would not have missed that for anything. And whatever I would have had to do to keep me from missing that moment in my life, I would have done it. But now here's what's tough. Because I don't know what the next thing is. And since I don't know what it is, I'm struggling right here. Because I got enough pride to say, well, maybe we'll just have to sit this one out. I got enough pride to say, well, Lord, I'll surely deal with this when that person comes to me. We'll get all this straightened out. Or I prefer them to be crawling, groveling, begging my forgiveness. And you know that's not going to happen. My encouragement to you, as they come, as we prepare for altar, there's a moment that's just down the road. Everybody look up here. There's a moment that's just down the road in your life. And if we could show it on the screen, and you could get a glimpse of that moment, I'm convinced that every one of us would do whatever it takes to not miss that moment in our lives. It's a God-sized thing. And typically God-sized things require God-sized things from us in the preparation. For some of you tonight, that God-sized thing is you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only hope you have. There is no other Savior. Jesus died on the cross and His blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven, so that we could live in relationship with God, and so that we could have all those God-sized moments in our lives before we spend eternity with Him. If you're here tonight and you've never invited Jesus to come into your life and you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sin, I want to tell you right now, there's no other hope. And we're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you just to come. And Pastor David's here. I'll be here and just say, you know what? I need to invite Jesus to come into my life. And I know some of you, you're sitting there, maybe you haven't heard this a lot and you're not totally sure, but man, if God's moving in your heart right now and you're feeling that, you know what I'm talking about? And you're feeling that, man, that's God. Because He has something incredible for you. And some of you, it's just some distractions that you've allowed to build up in your life, and I just want to ask you to come and lay them down. And say, Lord, whatever you have, I don't want to miss it. I do not want to miss it. Because Jesus said, not just to Peter, He says to you and to me, do you really love me? Do you truly, truly love me? I'm going to say it one more time. I wouldn't have missed that moment in Danville for nothing. For nothing. I could have missed it. But in one of those rare moments, I just wanted to be obedient to Jesus. And that obedience was a pathway to that moment. And He's got that moment for you. That God-sized plan for your life. And you're not going to accomplish it without Him. So don't miss it. Don't miss it. Father, we love You. And Lord, we want to say tonight with all of our hearts that we love You with a God-like love. And Lord, I believe most of us, we really want to lay those things down, those distractions, those difficult relationships, and just to trust You. So Lord, I pray tonight that You would stir us, that You would move us to be obedient to You tonight. And watch that obedience become a path to the fruition of those God-sized moments. So Lord, tonight I pray You would be honored and You would be glorified. I pray people would come from all over the room tonight to this altar to deal with those things. I pray there'd be people tonight who'd come to this altar tonight and say, I know that I need Jesus in my life. Oh Lord Jesus, flood us with Your presence. It's Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.